Business success usually comes to those who are too busy to be looking for it. Join RVK for the award-winning RV on Business Show every Tuesday at 12 midday. It's not about thinking out of the box. There is no box. Only on 101.9 Chai FM.
Welcome to 101.9 Chai FM. It's 8 minutes past one. Thank you so much for joining us on the last Avion Money show for this Jewish year, because on Wednesday night, tomorrow night is the Jewish New Year, and the year comes to an end, and then we start Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the beginning of the new year, and I think it's a new year that we're all looking very forward to, brimming with hope and possibility, hope that the war in Gaza and now in Lebanon will come to an abrupt end. Our hostages will all be returned safely, and both countries, Lebanon, Israel, and the citizens of Gaza can really live in peace and prosperity. And I'm not broadcasting from my usual spot in Modi'in, which is my study in my office, but I am broadcasting from the side of the road in a very special place in Israel near the Lahav forest, near Kibbutz Lahav, and very near the vineyard that we planted in memory of our son Eli. And I was there this morning with a very special guest from Cape Town, a lady that I was asked by a fellow South African to come listen to give a talk. This is one of the most remarkable South Africans who has done so much and done so much good, both in South Africa and here in Israel, by just focusing on good and positivity. And I was honored today to take Elizabeth Robertson to the vineyard that we planted, where we met the farm manager guy, we met the CEO Nir, and we just had this wonderful interaction. Liz, welcome to Chai FM.
Well, thank you. I would have never thought I'd have an interview in a car.
It's an interview in the car on the side of the road because we couldn't get proper reception before. You know, what I said is that this is a business show, and you are all about the business of supporting Israel and getting things moving. Your story is remarkable. We have limited time to tell everybody the whole life journey that you've been on. But maybe let's just start at the beginning. How did you end up sitting here in a car with myself and my son Hanan coming to visit a vineyard? What's your journey been in the next 2 minutes?
Are you wanting to start from when I was a little girl?
Where did your love affair with Israel start?
Well, my goodness, this is a nutshell, or else we'll be here all the week. I had a little Jewish friend at school from Tabay, and was introduced to the Jewish culture there. And always wondered what, you know, I love them. And, you know, as a Christian, you read the Bible and the Hebrews and Israelites, and you never, you know, the train never met. They were the Jews, we were the, whatever. And it was when I was about 19, I came to visit my sister in Israel. She was working for the South African government. She was the first English foreign assistant. And at 20 years old, she was sent to Israel. And my parents sent me here on a holiday just to, you know, spend some time with my sister. And it was miserable. I really didn't really think of anything on a Christian level, that I was coming to a place where my sort of savior that I believed in was from. And I got off a plane and I just couldn't stop crying. And my sister was like, what is wrong with you? And anyway, at the time I was doing an art diploma in Cape Town, Technicon. And of course, when I went home, I was done. It was just Jerusalem and Israel. And lo and behold, little did I know, one of the most wonderful lecturers that I had ended up being an anti-Semite. And this chochol jumped out of the box. And he called me all sorts of names. And what am I about with all these blah-de-blah Jews? And, well, it was just awful. And the one night when I was so... He actually hit me quite hard on my back for some nonsense, like leaving the cap off a thinner's bottle I was doing an etching. And I ended up just crying and saying, God, what is that? You know, feeling quite assaulted, you know. And I felt in my inner me being, as you Jewish folk would call your kishkas, I just feel like God is saying, I'm showing you this monster that's still out there. And he asked me a question, and that's why I know God's Jewish. Every Jewish person and rabbi asks you a question first. And he said, will you stand up for my people one day? And little did I know what that entailed. I was sweet 19 and, you know, just finding my tail feathers, basically. And, well, one thing led to another, and I hot-footed it back to Israel. In those days, kibbutzim were the best thing ever for young people. And I was working on kibbutz a lot, and kibbutz revivim. I went to Ulpan for, you know, half just for Kita Aleph, so please don't want me to speak too much Hebrew. And then I found somebody knew I was in this country and that worked in Jerusalem at the International Christian Embassy. And they needed an artist, you know, so they phoned me to say, would you like to come and, you know, work for us? So, boy, you know, picking fruit at 4 a.m. lost its luster. So I was put on a bus, and I was like, who are you? You know, what? Okay, what must I do? And my journey began when I was starting to learn, because their whole modus operandi is to show Israel comfort and to try and change the narrative from us just wanting to convert Jews to whatever, because that's the Christian kind of the reputation they get. Where they came with an opposite, like, we here to stand with you. So I was learning off the chart, and yeah, and my goodness. And then what else, Ellie? I mean, I'm calling you Ellie. My goodness. I mean,
that just means you're sitting here with us.
Exactly. Absolutely. So, in a nutshell, to not hog the space here, I ended up on a journey studying Judaism. I met a young Israeli in Jerusalem who came to the embassy basically to check it out, you know, but not sit and drink tea with you, definitely not. He literally came to tell us all to go home and leave the Jews alone. And, well, fiction is sometimes, or truth is stranger than fiction, and we ended up falling in love, much to his parents' horror, because this was not like a secular Jewish boy from Seapoint, you know, like meet the Fockers, and they couldn't care who you married. But for me, oh my word, I was persona non grata, and I don't blame these poor people, because I had long curly hair, and I used to wear Bedouin dresses and dingle dangle earrings. I mean, a sight to behold for any religious Jewish family. And anyway, the long and the short of it was that I forgot to renew my visa, and I was duly packed and deported. Now, because I'd been so in love, and I was in such another world, because from him I was learning so much about the Jewish lifestyle, and I was becoming very interested in wanting to convert. And so when I was deported, it was actually, on one hand, horrifying, but then on the other hand, where am I going with this? You know what I'm saying? Am I playing with fire? So I went home and I was licking my wounds, and our relationship continued. And I thought, I'm going to carry on with my conversion. And that's when I met Rabbi Franklin, and he was my tutor. And the long story short was that 48 hours before my wedding day, Aaron, I studied for 2.5 years. I was the best little Jewess in Seapoint. The one rabbi even said to me at Passover, so when is your fiance going to convert, you know? So I said, no, Rabbi, I'm the one converting. He says, no, God's made a mistake. You look Jewish, you talk Jewish. So there was such a rapport, you know, it was like, oh, God had made a mistake, but we know he hasn't, and he never does. So I ended up having a real issue with my faith at the last moment in time, and it was brutal on both of us, because I had to be true to myself, and I had to make a choice, and I chose to terminate everything, and our wedding was cancelled at a brutal, brutal time where he'd come out to marry me. Everybody was coming the 48 hours of the wedding. There was no cell phone to get everybody in touch at the wedding's off. So it was a terrible day. We girls were nightmare. And then we had to pretend we never met. And of course, now I was like a square peg in a round hole. I had absolutely no connection with my past life. And so it was a very horrible time when I think back. And then one day, walking down Sea Point, I saw in the restaurant Reese's at the time a beautiful picture of Jerusalem, you know, like a touristy thing. And I was so longing to go back, and I was so gutted, you know, because Erin wasn't, I wasn't only just in love with a man, it was a city and a people. I mean, I just was so, I thought really God had made a mistake, because I mean, I looked like many people here too. the curly hair and the hook nose. So I got, you know, I was like at home, baby. I was just, this was me. And so anyway, long of the short of it, I ended up making a vow. And it just shows you how very serious vows are, even if it's in a thought. I vowed never ever to paint Jerusalem or ever pray or have anything to do with the Jewish people anymore. I'm done. Because it was just so hurtful and so, I was grieving. Anyway, and after that, you will not believe it, Avi. I couldn't write. I couldn't paint. I didn't know which hand was my right and my left hand. It was terrible. My best friend, we went shopping one day. She said, Elizabeth, you're going off your head. She said, you can't even seem to string sentences together. You know, you're really in therapy. Anyway, I one day went home and I had a big trauma here. I just locked my door and I went, told everybody to leave me alone. And I just went before Hashem and I just said, what is this? Why have you allowed this? You know, because at the end of the day, he's in charge. He's the boss, you know, and our chaos is sometimes where we find him. And I opened my Torah, but I'll play Russian roulette, you know, and just flop it open. And I landed at Tehillim, Psalm 137, and it said there, if you forget Jerusalem, may your right hand forget its skill, and may your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth. If you do not consider Jerusalem as your chief joy. Well, that was it. And you know what? Avi, in an instant, that grief, that pain in my deep, deep soul left me. It was like an immediately filled with a hope. Like a spark, you know, that Hashem is going to send me back. Don't look at the circumstances, but just believe that. And I started picking up the pieces, going to gym again, pounding the pavements, jogging. And yeah, and then here I sit in Israel again. And it's just been a full circle because now I'm helping the Jews. As God said, will you stand up for my people one day?
You certainly are. Liz, we need to take a quick break. Let's run to the shops quickly, and we'll be back with you in a moment.
This is RV on Business.
Thank you so much for joining us on this last show of the Jewish year. I'm sure many of you have pulled over to the side of the road or locked your office doors or turned your cell phones off as you're listening to this broadcast, because we are sitting with an extraordinary lady who has really dedicated her life to doing good, and more specifically to helping Israel. Liz, let's jump to where we are now. The 7th of October, as we're discussing, as Dr. Hans Grenier said, drew the line between good and bad, right and wrong, pure and evil. It's as simple as that. And there's no doubt that so many people around the world felt our pain and continue to feel the pain. Where were you on the 7th of October, and then what transpired from that, yourself and your friends and the organizations that you run?
Yes, wow. We happened to be in Bloemfontein at the time, celebrating the Chag, and because I follow the Hebraic calendar, whether you like it or not. So it's, I had a whole lot of friends there at a lovely place, and we were, you know, just sitting around a fire and celebrating Simchat Torah when we got this extremely terrible news. We didn't know where to put ourselves. And then subsequently, you know, we as believers, Christian believers, we know our Bibles. We read them second. I'm telling you, we know the prophets, and it was like we were, you know, living through something that was going on in like a biblical way. So we all went into high gear for prayer and praying for Israel, for wisdom, for the government, for the soldiers, whatever. I have many prayer intercessor friends. Well, that's what they do. They actually live on their knees praying for issues that they feel Hashem has put on their heart. And, of course, Israel top of the pile. So So after that, we were like desperate on how to help Israel, you know, because not many of us have copious amounts of money to send for whatever the soldiers were needing. And I was thinking, oh, God, give me an idea that, the, you know, all my friends that are mostly over 50 or whatever can do, you know, something that we can put together. And I left it at that. And I just really went about my day, you know, and then out of the blue, I was thinking of my art. I was thinking, what can I do with my art, you know, because I print sometimes cards of my paintings and people send, write cards to people. And I just thought, how they love getting a handwritten card. And it just hit me like a sledgehammer, love letters to Israel. And I thought, yes. So I put a little WhatsApp out. I mean, literally texted WhatsApp to all my database, because I've got a lot of friends. Most of them are, you know, Zionistic, Christian Zionists. And I said, how about we write love letters to Israel? And I gave them a few terms and conditions that this is what we're going to do, short and sweet, you know, because many Israelis can't read English, blah, blah. And within 3 weeks, my husband said, why are you going to the post office again? Put that. Oh, post letter. They thought I was bringing home packets of handwritten letters. And today we have, I've lost count of the ladies that have now started workshops of their friends, and they meet once a week, a lot of them. It's given them so much vuma to sort of like they're doing something practical and something so powerful, because the words in are so powerful, you know. They say sticks and stones break you, but words will never harm you. What a live saying. It's words are eternal. And one liner can change your life, you know. So we've decided to choose beautiful, appropriate scripture, just a one verse, to put in with a beautifully worded letter that we share their trauma and we're praying for them and don't give up. I mean, Zohar, whatever. And every one of them is handwritten, or else some of them have made printouts and then make it personal. Some, all of, most of the cards are handmade. Some people are putting jewelry in it, beautiful jewelry they don't wear anymore, wrapping it up. And it's just become a phenomenon. We've got way over 7,000 letters that we've brought now to Israel to hand out in the highways and the byways and everywhere. And the response has been off the charts.
Now, Liz, before you go into the, some of the responses that you've had, today I witnessed two responses. You gave one to Guy, who's the manager of Chavat Lahav, where the vineyard is. And then you gave one to Nir, who is the CEO of the entire organization. And I'd watched their responses. It was a personal gift from one person to another. It was received with a sense of tenderness and preciousness. And automatically a guy said, do you have one for my wife? I want to be part of this. I want to make sure that those positive energies that are coming from South Africa, I can give to as many people as possible. And I just keep thinking it adds so much gravitas to it when it comes from our friends in South Africa who are Christian, because it shows, number one, that we do have friends, and number two, that religion is something that grounds us, and its purpose is to make us better people. And if it's not going to make us better people, we need to question it. And you really package that all together. And again, just a quick shout out to Rabbi and Rebbetzin Franklin, who I only met when I came to Israel. But I remember that I had met him as a 10-year-old boy in Bnei Akiva camp. He came to speak to us. I was at Bnei Akiva camp in Hartenbosch. And he said that this is his 20th camp. He was there as a kid, and then as a counselor, and then now as a visiting rabbi. And it was just fortuitous that I met him, because he knew my father, my late father. They were in Bnei Akiva together. And one thing that Rabbi Franklin, or yourself, mentioned in the talk where I first heard you, was that he reminded of you of your own religious roots, of what was important to you to be a Christian. And you had the fortitude to stand and up and say, those values are still important to me. And therefore, to become Jewish is to give up on those values. And I hold those values dear. And by remaining Christian, so to speak, and not becoming Jewish, you've taken that as such a positive thing just to add good into the world. And that's really what it's about. It's, I once heard a Greek Orthodox priest say something that changed my way of thinking forever. He was talking about the Bosnia War, where there was this terrible genocide, a real genocide, not the fake genocide, as RCJ would like to believe. And he said the most terrible word in the dictionary is tolerance. Because tolerance means I hate you, but I'll tolerate you. He said the word needs to be eradicated. The word needs to be replaced with acceptance. And that's exactly what you've personified. The acceptance of everybody's place in the sun. What have your stories been coming back to you about handing out letters here in Israel? How have they been received?
Absolutely fabulous. I don't think this would have been possible 5 years ago. From 7th October, I think there's been a game change, because I think Israel, let's be frank, your back's against the wall, and so I fight with those that are called your friends, you know. And I think because of the hurt and the unbelievable, you know, horror of having the world turn against Israel, it's just so wonderful to receive love for a change rather than hate. So every Israeli, I haven't had one encounter, and those that have gone before me that have handed out before I came to Israel, they have loved it, to get hooked on it, because everybody just says, oh my word, thank you to Daraba. And they like go away, and the one man yesterday came running after me. He said, please, I want to photograph with you and hold my letter up. He was so touched with what he'd been given, you know. And so I think we're in for the most incredible ride. And one last thing is that I'm part of WITSO, funnily enough. I became the first Christian cheer lady of an all-Jewish organization. And everybody knows Rita. And Tamar Lazarus is my go-to girl. She now has immigrated back home, not immigrated, come back here. And we put a WITSO stamp on the letters just as a endorsement, you know, so people know that this is not some kind of sleazy, you know, missionary organization that we're trying to do. Because let's face it, I don't blame a lot of people for thinking that, you know. So with this Jew-Gentile synergy, to me, is the key. It is the absolute key to bring in the gula, because there's always, as I say, a Gentile in the mix of redemption, just like Ruth was in the Bible, you know. She said to Naomi, where you go, I go. Your people are my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I'm going to die. So I feel like a Ruth, and you got me, babe.
You know, your talk went on for about 45 minutes. The room was packed. You could hear a pin drop. I usually have a concentration span of a flea, and I sat there enthralled. Your persona, the genuineness that comes all over, your life story, the way yourself and your husband have created a life of purpose is just absolutely phenomenal. Liz, just before I ask you for your take on what you felt going to the vineyard, I just need to let you know, and everybody else in South Africa know, here we are sitting in the middle of the magnificent Negev, and we are talking about positive things here in Israel. How did you find your experience on the two farms today?
Oh, I could move here like yesterday. It's my husband's dream to do what they have started here. We've always envisaged ourselves on a place where it's a place for refuge and healing and growing vegetables. I mean, it was like, no, I just better not bring my husband here, because then I don't know how we're going to actually immigrate us. Yorks.
We'll pull some strings for you.
I love it. So I'm sold, and I don't know, my mind's reeling. I know tonight I'm going to have to take a chill pill, because I'm definitely in.
But Liz, you being there and you seeing your response to it is such an affirmation for us as a family, as a non-profit, and as with our partners, that we're doing the right thing, that this was the right project to come out with. Because, you know, when we first started bouncing the idea around, people said, like, so why are you making wine? And I said, we're not making wine. That's the end goal of a product. We are rejuvenating soil that hasn't been grown for many, many years. We are breathing life into a place that otherwise didn't have it. And we are showing people that there's hope, even after the worst tragedy since the Holocaust. And when we drove there today, and as we drive up and we see the vineyard on the hillside, and then you walk in and you just see these youngsters walking around, youngsters who otherwise would have had very, unfortunately, yeah, their lives would have been pitiful. They are meaningful. They are dynamic. They are happy. And they will end up being really dynamic parts of society, great spouses, great parents, and great role models. And this is what we're part of.
Absolutely. And I salute you. And I just know that Hashem's tracking you, because what happens when you've got his blessing is people like the love letters. You don't have to manipulate them. They get it. They catch it. It's not something you try and force on somebody. It's not taught. It's caught. And I've caught it. And I'm hoping, please God, that there's a way forward, that we can have a huge impact on Ellie's behalf and your family's behalf and just Israel's behalf, because it's actually reaching the community. It's not just a little isolated man for us. This is an initiative that's near that man and guy. I could just put them in my pocket. It's like they're just the most incredibly humble, beautiful. What they've achieved in this short period of time is all short of a miracle.
And that's really what it's all about. It's miracles, and we're hoping for miracles now coming to end of the year. And listeners, I would just like you to please join me in wishing Craig and his family a Shana Tova, a good and sweet year. Craig is most probably the most understated person I've met. Humble, honest, hardworking, just really make sure that things work. Craig, you are a very special guy. Because of you, thousands and thousands of people enjoy Chai FM. You are the unspoken hero. And every time I meet you, I'm just in awe at your humility and your professionalism. You're an expert in what you do. And the Jewish community around the world and listeners around the world are really blessed to have you behind the controls, because that spirit of you comes through. So just to wish you everything of the best, to wish all my colleagues at Chai FM a Shana Tova. And, you know, we must always just be grateful that we have an incredible CEO, a founder, a CEO who made this vision happen. Just like the vineyard in the desert, a Jewish radio in South Africa was as absurd. And today it is a household name. It's part of the community. Next time you see people standing outside Parliament with placards supporting Israel, even though they've been told by the police that they won't support them, I'm sure they'll find a way to continue to do it. Know that those are our true friends. Those are ladies and gentlemen, but particularly ladies who for years have stood there every Friday against the evil that stands on the other side. For 25 years, thank you, Liz. And when they've been told now by the police that the police will no longer protect them, the other side has shown its true colors immediately by turning to violence and turning to vulgarity. Not the elegant ladies that stand there every Friday and support Israel. Just to wish everybody a Shana Tova. From here in Israel, it's a very difficult time. Our troops have gone into Lebanon. I was sitting with a group of friends last night having our Monday night shiur, and we started it with a Tehillim, a chapter of Psalms, just to wish them well and wish them safe. And as I always say, we wish our enemies well also, that they see the right way, they stop the nonsense, and they just join the wagon of success and prosperity, which they will get by just being friends with Israel. It is wide open for them, and the choice is up to them. Liz, I just wish you health, and prosperity and happiness. And thank you for enriching our lives.
Thank you. And I wish everybody listening a wonderful Shana Tova and well over the
phone. Great. Craig, thank you so much. Thanks for listening. We will speak to you next year. Be well.